When I think about Sunrise Services, my own perspective is not all of my brain cells are firing yet, as I have already given you evidence. There's a time for thinking and reasoned argument and so on, but I've concluded that Sunrise Service probably isn't it. And I wanna give you something, just one basic thought to hold on to. And we're Baptists, we don't talk much about creeds, but I want to talk to you about the earliest Christian creed. You say, well, what's a creed? They're what's called confessional churches, and they recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And you say, well, we don't have any creeds. Actually, we have a lot of creeds. If you believe the Bible, the New Testament is full of them. Now, what I've got right here is a wonderful bound copy of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And kind of to prepare my heart for this week, every day this week I would read the last two chapters of the Gospel, the crucifixion and then the resurrection, and then I read 1 Corinthians 15, which is kind of where we're going to be spending the day, in 1 Corinthians 15. But a lot of people, by the way, this is a reader's edition. It doesn't have any verse divisions. It doesn't have any footnotes. It's just the text of Scripture. It is a wonderful way to read the Scripture. But most people think, well, you know, the Gospels, they came first. And there are people who want to tell us that, well, the pure gospel with Jesus, that was wonderful, and Jesus taught us to love one another, you know, and to love thy neighbor, and so on. And then later on, the Apostle Paul, he came along and he messed it up, and he introduced what they call the cosmic Christ, and he made Jesus into a god and introduced all of this other stuff, and that's, we need to get away from Paul and back to the simple gospel of Jesus. There's a very big problem with that. It doesn't hold water, because the very first source documents for Christianity were not the Gospels. Rather, they were the epistles, or the letters of the New Testament. And in fact, the first two earliest letters were written by James and Paul. The letter of James, obviously, is what we're talking about here. And then scholars they're not sure. It might have been Galatians. It might have been 1 Thessalonians. But the very first writings, Christian writings, were not the Gospels. Those came later. And when we think that the very first Christian writings were from James, this is not James the Apostle. He was beheaded in the book of Acts. It was James, the half-brother of the Lord, who became a leader of the early church and later wrote the book bearing his name, the letter. Is there anything significant about the fact that the very first Christian documents confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead were from James and Paul? Well, yes. Both James and Paul started out hostile to the Christian faith. James was one of the half-brothers of the Lord. Jesus was virgin-born, and so they shared Mary as their mother, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. And we'll come back to James in a little bit, but they both started out very much against Christ, against Jesus, against the Christian faith. Especially in the letters of Paul, there are embedded quotations from early Christian creeds. And it took a while for scholars to recognize this. And in the more modern translations, usually they're set apart in almost poetic form. to make you realize that this is not part of it is part of the text. It's not part of what Paul was writing here. He's quoting something that even goes earlier than that. So a creed is a short summary of Christian belief. And those were especially important in the first century because an awful lot of believers in Jesus did not know how to read. They were illiterate. And so teaching them about the faith and giving it to them in relatively bite-sized portions that could be easily memorized, sometimes sung, that was important to pass these things along to other new believers. And what you need to understand is that the creeds that are recorded in the New Testament, there are that if you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That was, they think, a baptismal creed. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who having been in the form of God was did not grasp that and so on. And I'm mangling the quote. But in 1 Corinthians, there are two. And the earliest one is what we're going to look at this morning. And when you see these quotations in your Bibles, you need to understand these creeds were there before the New Testament books were written, or they couldn't have been quoted in the New Testament books. My favorite, Paul quotes a creed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's called the Resurrection chapter. And beginning in about verse 3 and running through verse 8, he actually adds a little bit to it. We'll see that. But this is the earliest Christian creed. Let's play a little timeline game here, all right? I wish I'd have brought something here. Let's use Andrew's stand. I'll put it back, Andrew. So here is the crucifixion of Jesus. Scholars place it, due to vagaries in the calendar, anywhere from 29 AD to 33 AD. The two most popular years among scholars, they think, 30 AD. The second most popular, 33 AD. Doesn't matter. Here's the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, we know that Paul was converted about 2 years after the death of Jesus. So here's plus two. Saul of Tarsus was converted after an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then another 3 years, Paul wrote in Galatians that after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, where he met with the Apostle Peter and with James. And he talks about this in Galatians 1. This is probably the time when Paul learned this creed and maybe some others. It may have been earlier than that. Acts chapter 9, after he was struck blind and led by the hand into Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christians to try to wipe out the Christian faith. And then as he's there blind and without food for 3 days, Ananias comes to him and says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he was made to see again and then immediately was baptized. And immediately Saul of Tarsus, who had been ravaging the church, that was a word used for how a wild animal attacked. Saul had been ravaging the church, Acts 8:3. He immediately began preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And everybody, Jews, Romans, and Christians, said, what? So he was with the Christians at Damascus for a time. They helped him escape. They let him down in a basket through the wall of Damascus when the authorities were after him. But they might have taught that to him, this creed. Most people think it was taught to him by Peter and James. So that means Paul was taught this creed at least within 5 years after the resurrection, after the, we'll say, the death of the Lord Jesus, all right? That means the creed we're about to look at was already in existence before that. It had to be in existence somewhere in this time frame. Even unbelieving scholars, I have never understood, if you're not a believer, why you would spend time and money and years of your life to become a New Testament or Greek scholar. But even unbelieving scholars date 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, to within 2 years of the resurrection of Jesus, and there are some of them, one even Bart Ehrman, an atheist New Testament scholar, he believes it can be dated to within 6 months of the death of Jesus. What we're about to read together quite possibly came from the very year Jesus was crucified. And there are Pauline scholars who study the life of Paul who believe that one reason Saul of Tarsus was so angry is that he had heard these creeds, he knew these creeds, the Jews, intensely monotheistic, you worship only Yahweh God. And here these creeds are, and there's three elements to these early Christian creeds. There's deity, death, and resurrection. From the very beginning, Christians were confessing that Jesus is God. He died and he rose again. And Saul of Tarsus, they believe, knew this, and that's why he was so angry. He considered it blasphemy, and that's why he was trying to wipe it out. Now, I want us to read it out loud together. Are you ready? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul added that last line, he would have had to. So let's take a closer look at it. I want you to see this. Even when you're reading it through, I've always thought it has almost a lyrical quality. And many scholars believe that, like we teach children, you know, Jesus loves the little children, something to help them to remember Christian truth, biblical truth, with a song. So he starts out, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Now I want to emphasize two of these words, delivered and received. This was formal language used by the Pharisees that they used to describe passing on sacred information about the Jewish faith. Remember, Saul of Tarsus had been a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a rising star. So this would have been language that was familiar to him. I received it in a formal way. I am passing it on to you in a formal way. And he was raised on the third day. Remember, this can be dated even by skeptical scholars to within 2 years, and some say months after the crucifixion of Jesus, and they were already saying he was raised on the third day. It was not layered on. There was a pastor here in town years ago at another church, and one of our own, Betty Walton, if any of you remember Betty, I asked her before she died, I said, Jesus is going to give us a new name that only he and you will know. What do you suppose your name's going to be, Betty? And she said, Sassy. So she was talking to this pastor, and Easter was coming up, and she said, "Oh, I love Easter, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, except for all of the myth that's been layered on top of it." And this would have been what I think he would have called himself, a, quote, liberal pastor. And the idea that, well, the death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection was layered on later. No, it was not. Within 2 years, maybe the same year, they were already talking about he was raised on the third day. From the very beginning of our faith. Now, I want to show you, look at the that. And then I want to show you these two phrases, in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. Really, you talk about an aid to memorization. That, there's the beginning of a new phrase, in accordance with the scriptures. And then if you take those out, you've got Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day. Talk about dividing it up so you could memorize. And in fact, if the passage was set up in stanzas, divided by what in English is our word that, and that was to help them remember it. We've used this in other places. For instance, our Declaration of Independence. I brought a little copy of it. Listen to the second paragraph. I'm going to use my microscopic vision. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So this is something that's been used even in the founding document of our nation. Now, it also contains the phrase, in accordance with the scriptures. The Apostle Paul never used this phrase anywhere else. And so this indicates it was something he was taught. It wasn't in the style that he wrote in or spoke in. It was something that was communicated to him. And so here's another that and that. He appeared to Cephas. Well, that's Peter. And then to the 12. So there's another then. Cephas was Peter's name in Aramaic. In Jesus' time, the Jews didn't speak Hebrew anymore. Over the centuries, it had sort of developed. Aramaic is very close to Hebrew, but the language of the Jewish people in Jesus' day would have been Aramaic. So Peter's name in Aramaic was Cephas. That was another indication. This is very early. That's Peter's Jewish name, not the nickname Peter. Petros, a rock you can hold in your hand, as opposed to Petra, upon this rock himself, I will build my church. I like to think of it as Jesus called Cephas Rocky. But his earliest name, his Jewish name, was Cephas. So this is very early. And Paul also never used the 12. To refer to the apostles any other place except this, again, indicating it was something he was taught. So there's another then. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then, like that, sets off the use the phrases for memorization. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. At the time of this writing, there were still eyewitnesses to this. This one event where Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. Even modern psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you it is not possible for that many people to have the same hallucination at the same time. We could dip into that more, but we won't right now. So, and essentially this creed was saying, there's still people you can go to talk to who saw this. When a creed was formulated, there were still eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. There's another then, and another then, but don't miss this, then he appeared to James. And I've already told you this was the half-brother of Jesus. And interestingly enough, even the mother of Jesus, Mary, and his half-brothers, probably sisters in there as well, Jewish family, they did not buy into what Jesus was doing. In fact, they were skeptical of it. Mark 3:21, they came to get him. He was preaching and doing all this stuff. It was embarrassing to them. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was beside himself. We don't know what's going on with Yeshua. Let's go get him. He's embarrassing the family. After the resurrection, here we have James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's numbered among the believers. In his letter, he does not introduce himself by saying, James, the brother of the Lord. That would give you some cachet, wouldn't it? He never does that. And he only refers to his elder brother, whom he would have grown up with. How'd you like that pressure? Why can't you be more like Jesus? He never refers to him any way except as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have siblings, what would it take to convince your brothers and sisters that you were God and deserved to be worshiped? Speaking for my own two brothers, I would have to say, a lot. But here's James, thought he was out of his mind. Afterwards, he's now numbered among the believers. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church after Peter. Again, this was not the apostle. The apostle James had been beheaded. And he's the one who wrote the letter of James. He said, the scripture says, Jesus appeared specifically to James. That would have made a believer out of him. Then Paul adds this, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You say, well, where does he get off adding to this? I think Jesus added to it. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we're going to talk about it some more in the 10 a.m. service, is absolutely unexplainable apart from the resurrection. Some have, time has passed, and this isn't a name that is as familiar to children as it is to older people, and I, for one, am grateful for that. But some would have said it would be kind of like Osama bin Laden converting to Christianity. In this case, it was a zealous Jewish Pharisee who was arresting men and women, responsible for many, many dozens, scores, being turned over to the Romans, ending up in the arena, being killed for their faith. If you think you don't know what I've done, how can God forgive me? When Paul said he was the chief of sinners, he probably had the blood of dozens, scores, some think hundreds of people on his hands. And so I always ask people, how many people have you murdered? And their eyes go wide, and they, so far, they've all said, none. If God could forgive Saul, Paul, he can certainly forgive you. What would change this man who was ravaging the church into someone who is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy? And Paul said, the church has glorified God because of me. It's inexplicable apart from the resurrection. One skeptic said it would be easy to start a religion like Christianity. Most of the time, I don't mean to be unkind, most of the time, the arguments that skeptics use, they don't think through the implications. One wag answered it this way, yeah, all you'd have to do is have someone rise from the dead. Scholars have looked back, and the inexplicable changes, the Christian churches springing up like mushrooms all over the ancient world, literally, historically, overnight, as they would look at it, the change in Paul the Apostle, the change in James, the change in the disciples from cowardly to people that went by themselves off to the ends of the world, Thomas, to India, and they died by themselves. And never once did one of them say, wait, let me tell you what really happened. I don't want to die for a lie. Now you say, well, we have people today who would die. They're, you know, suicide bombers and so on. Yes, 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 yes. But the difference is they've been convinced by somebody else. These people were the eyewitnesses. And to a man and to a woman, they said what changed them was they saw Jesus of Nazareth crucified and buried. And then they saw him alive again. So what does this all mean? It means from the very beginning, maybe from the same year as the crucifixion, early Christians had what they call a very high view of Jesus. It wasn't 100 years or 300 or 400 years later that they began to say, well, Jesus, he must have been divine. Yeah, that's right. That's the ticket. He rose from the dead. No, 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 no. They were from the very beginning confessing the deity of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus from the very beginning. It was not added on later. So what does that mean to you and me? There's a very holy question that everybody needs to ask about Christianity. And it's, so? What does this mean to me? It means that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. You unpack that. He's telling people, worship me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Who else says that except a lunatic or a con artist? And Jesus was neither one of those. He is the Son of God. It means that he can do what he said he could do. He can forgive our sins. And it means that when it comes our time to die, death is not the end, and you can go to be with Jesus when your time here is done. All it takes is you calling out to him for your forgiveness, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's another early Christian creed. There's only one response for all of this. It means praise God.